Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 15 in a moment. As I was thinking about this very special class, this passage came to my heart from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, especially verse 20. I hope that you'll have this piece of paper entitled Anchoring to the Yes of Jesus. Because I am convinced that one of God's favorite words is the word yes. Now, by the way, one of the devil's favorite words is tomorrow. He lulls us into the illusion that we have unlimited time. So he invites us to hesitate and procrastinate and put off the things we should do today for the Lord and do it tomorrow, thinking that tomorrow will come. It doesn't always come, friends. The devil's favorite word is tomorrow, but God's favorite affirmation is yes. As a matter of fact, would you make this note? Everyone likes to receive affirmation. Oh, that's a simple, great truth. We all like to receive affirmation. It's stretching all the way back to when we were little kids. Did you ever have a guy or girl you liked and you wrote them a note like this in class? Do you like me? I remember there was a girl in Miss Robinson's class in fourth grade in Georgetown, Texas, and her name was Kitty Cardwell. In those days, I really liked the show Gunsmoke. Are any of you old enough to remember Matt Dillon? And he had a girlfriend named Miss Kitty. And so I guess Kitty Cardwell reminded me of Miss Kitty. And I sent her this note, and she just wrote, maybe. Kind of hurt my feelings. A little right there in the middle, maybe. Well, young man wanted to hear yes. You know, when that guy comes to the place in his life where he proposes to a young lady, like Justin Law not long ago proposed to Ansley. Justin, our college minister, said, Ansley, will you marry me? And what did she say? Yes. And 3 weeks ago, they got married. It's always a good thing when you apply for a school and you give them all of the information and you get that affirmation back that says, yes, you are in, you are approved. Oh, you know what it's like? You know what it's like to go and apply for a loan, to buy an automobile or to buy a house, to start a business, and that officer calls you up and they say, yes, you have been approved, green lights, go forward. Oh, it feels good to have the affirmation of yes when you're talking to the doctor and you say, hey, doc, is my baby going to be okay? And you hold your breath and then they say yes, and everything's going to be okay. You see, we all love the affirmation of yes, and we tend to cringe at the no's. It starts when you're about 2 years old and you have to tell that child no. Our daughter, Alex, we said no to her so many times, she thought that was her first name. No, no, no. Oh, that's how it is with a lot of people. They cringe at the no. They don't want to hear the no. Some people even think that God is little more than a divine killjoy, and his message is a giant no. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God is a wonderful heavenly Father who has our best at heart. So his prohibitions are for our protection. So yes, he gives us some prohibitions that sound like no, but when you align yourself with God's word and God's will, I guarantee you the main thing you hear is God's yes. So with that in view, let's come now to 2 Corinthians. And here in chapter 1, we begin here in verse 15. Here's what I believe you'll find. You'll find a word for our grads, to all mom and dads, to ladies and lads. This is a word to everybody. It's God's affirmation. It's his yes. The scripture starts here in verse 15, and Paul is defending his apostleship because this group of Christians were rather critical. He's had a change in travel plans, and they have been critical of him, but he uses it to pole vault into a great point. Listen to the word of God. "And in this confidence, I intended to at first come to you that you might receive twice a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be a yes and a no at the same time?" Verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him." Look at verse 20. "For as many as may be the promises of God, in Christ they are all yes. Therefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us." A man named Herbert Lockyer was writing on this passage. He focused on 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus, amen to his glory. And he explained it like this: if you travel through the word of God, you will find 365 of his promises. That's one for every day. And if you will dig deep into those promises, you will find that they are God's yeses. Yes on how he will care for and guide and provide for his children. These promises, one for every day, essentially constitute the divine yes. And friends, this is the core of the good news. I want you to anchor yourself to God's yes. Lockyer goes on to say that it's a yes linked to an amen. Now, the word amen is an interesting word. It roots back to a transliterative word in the Hebrew, and it's like aman, A-M-A-N, aman. And it literally means, so it is, let it be, I agree, right on. That's what you're saying when you're saying amen, I agree with you. I'm confident that what you say is true. Keep going, preach it. It'd be a really good time to say amen right then. Let's try it. Amen. That's good. Because what you're saying is, I agree. And so God says yes, and you line up with him and say, Lord, I agree. I receive it. Amen. Continue on. Now, here's what I want to show you. In the next few moments, I want us to ask God five important questions and receive his answer. And his answer is going to be a yes, an amen. Let it be. I agree. Come with me to number one. God, do you really love me? And the answer is, yes, I really love you. Amen. Let it be. I agree. Now, we can be sure of that because of what Jesus said. Jesus tells us in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, that God loves the world. That includes you. So much that he gave his only son. And if you believe in him, you don't perish, but you'll have eternal life. Jesus amplified that great truth in John 15, verse 13. Please refer to your worksheet. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If you ever doubt the love of God, just look at the cross. That's why we have here in the center of this sanctuary a cross. This cross is God's plus sign. It's how you add Jesus to your life. You see, when you look at this cross, it takes us to Romans. And in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, God's word says that he has demonstrated his great love for you, and that while you are a rebellious, ugly sinner, what did God do? He died for you on that cross. So let the cross perennially remind you that God loves you. It's a yes and an amen. I know when we were little kids and you went to Sunday school, you learned that little song, Jesus loves me. Oh, that's the good news. Jesus loves not only you, but he loves everybody. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves them red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves you, but he also loves everybody else. Now, that's the heart of the good news. May I tell you the great truth that you have never met someone that God doesn't love. You have never looked into the eyes of a person that Jesus did not die for. You see, God loves you. And he wants you to affirm that with a yes and your own amen. My friends, that's hard for us sometimes to comprehend because our love is fickle. You know, we can get up feeling bad and we can act grumpy and moody and that's not how God is. You see, turn with me for just a moment over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 tells us that God's love is not only unconditional, it is unlimited. It's unbreakable. Oh, very different from human love. I heard about a guy and he supposedly was in junior high and he fell in love with this young girl and he wanted to bless her with his picture. So he had an 8x10 glossy of his handsome self and he took it over. John took it over to Mary and he gave it to her. He presented it to her and he said, "Now, on the back, Mary, I've written you a note." And she flipped it around and she read the note and it said, "To Mary from John, I love you with my whole heart. I love you forever. I'll love you until the sun stops shining. I love you forever, John." And he wrote a little P.S. P.S. "When we break up, I want this picture back." That's how a lot of folks love. It's a very low-level love, but listen to the love of the Lord. We learn in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because his love for you, it is unlimited, it is unbreakable, it is unconditional. And that's the core of the good news. God loves you, and he says yes. Let me give you a second question. God, can you forgive all my mistakes? God, can you forgive all my mistakes? And the Lord gives us a resounding yes. And we give him back an amen. Thank you, Lord. I agree. Right on. You see, the Bible says that each of us stands guilty before a holy God. We've made mistakes. We have sinned. We've rebelled against him. We've gone our own way. And the Bible says we've turned our back on God's goodness and grace. And yet the invitation of the Lord is for us to repent. That means just to turn around, quit running from God, run back to him. And the scripture says, if we do that, if we receive the embrace of his grace, look at 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his son, will purify us from every sin." That's good news. Do you know the story of Horatio Spafford? He was born in Chicago in 1822. He was an attorney. He was extremely successful. He was wealthy. He married Anna Spafford, and they were blessed with four daughters. They ranged in age from 11 to 2. Horatio Spafford became very close friends with D.L. Moody, the evangelist that was the Billy Graham of his day, also from Chicago. And Moody was about to preach in 1873 his first great crusade in London. And Horatio Spafford wanted to go to London and support his friend D.L. Moody. Well, some business arose that prevented him from going with his family, but he sent Anna and his four daughters on a ship to cross the Atlantic. On April the 9th of 1873, their ship, due to a thick bank of fog, collided with another ship, and this ship was made of heavy iron. And that ship started to take on water, and 223 people died. Anna Spafford survived, but she lost all four of her girls. She got to London and sent a telegram back to her husband. It was just two words. It simply said, "Survived alone." Spafford took the next ship to meet his wife in Great Britain. When he got near the spot where his daughters died, he wrote a hymn that we've all sung, and it has beloved words. It's entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." But for just a moment, let me focus on the third verse, because Spafford explained that he was studying the book of Micah. And in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, we find that God loves us with a covenant love. It's called hesed. It means love that is unbreakable, the kind of love that's described in Romans 8. God loves us with a covenant love, and because of that, he hurls all of our iniquities in the depth of the sea. And there, in the deep, cold waters of the Atlantic, Spafford wrote these words on the third deck. He said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Do you know what it feels like to be released from your sin, to be forgiven? You see, Horatio Spafford's heart was full of anger and doubt. He was hurting so deeply. He felt disconnected from God. But the prophet Micah brought him back home. And he was anchored to the love of God and the forgiveness of God. You see, God wants to bury your sin in the sea of his forgetfulness. And all he asks is that you give it to him. Let's go to question number three. God, do you have a plan for my life? God, do you have a plan for my life? And God gives us a resounding yes, and we respond with an amen. I agree, let it be. You see, the scripture tells us that God has a plan not only for your now, but he has a plan for your forever. Let's pick up on the plan for now. It's in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, some of these grads, they've got plans. Some have declared undecided majors. That just means you're open to all possibilities. I like that. Now, maybe there's some people here and you're looking for God's plan in your life. Do you want me to tell you how you can find it? Yeah, it's really easy. Number one, you go to God's Word, because God's Word reveals his ultimate plan for you, and that's salvation. It's not God's will for you to perish. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified. That means he wants you to grow into the image of Christ. He wants you to serve him. We know this is true in Ephesians 2:10. You've been saved to serve. So God's will on one level is very simple and obvious, and his Word reveals his will. But then as you walk with God, you learn that he's the good shepherd, and you listen for his voice, and you start to make the right choice, and you will hear God guide you into the future. He has a plan and a purpose for you, and you want to find it and find his yes for your life, and then your amen is to align your life with his plan. And you discover that through prayer, through talking to other counselors who are wise and godly people. You use your reason. You assess your abilities, your talents, your preferences, your special affinities, your life experiences. And once you fit that all together, God will affirm it. He'll give you that yes and amen. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, some of you say, "Well, yeah, you know, Jay, I think I used to know it, but I have derailed. I've taken some crazy detours. I've gotten off of God's main road." Oh, I talk to a lot of people in that category, but can I give you some good news? I would ask that if you're looking to get back on God's main highway, write down the name Bob Buford. Bob Buford. And he's written a book called Halftime. And he tells his life story. I mean, it's really interesting. If you've not read Bob's story, it is amazing. His father started a cable TV company in Texas, in Northeast Texas. Bob was an only child, and he inherited it, and he got it right at the right time in the 60s, 70s, and 80s when everything was exploding digitally. And he made a boatload of money, became super wealthy. He had one son, 24 years old, and the sun and the moon set on that boy. His son had gone to the finest schools in the country. He was being groomed to take over this company. And one day, Bob got this phone call. His son had gone down on an adventure to the Rio Grande. He was down near Laredo, and somehow they got into the muddy floodwaters after a big rain. And that precious young boy drowned. And he said that phone call changed everything. So he got to praying and hurting and praying some more. And he wrote a book called Halftime. He uses the metaphor that if you're playing sports, what do you do at halftime? Well, generally, regardless if you're winning or losing, you go into the locker room and you adjust the play and the plan, don't you? I guess sometimes you're so far behind at halftime, some teams probably don't even want to come back out. They just want to take a shower and go home. Do they ever do that? No. No, you go in there and you recalibrate and you think and then you come up with a new plan. And then what do? You come out. You play the second half. And Bob said he had to reinvent himself because his whole life was wrapped up in his son, not the Son of God. So he's played quite a second half. He has become a man of God that has had a far-reaching eternal impact in his second half. What about you? You see, maybe your life is off track, it's detoured, it may even be derailed. Just go in the locker room and come up with God's adjustments and come out fierce and strong. Don't give up, get up. And find God's plan for your second half. But it doesn't stop there. Look at this second verse. You see, God not only has a plan for your life, He has a plan that goes forever. The scripture says in John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And the next verse says, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also." God wants you to be with Him forever. The Bible tells us right now that we see through a glass dimly. But one day we'll see face to face when we travel through the doorway of death. We will experience things we can't even fathom. Now, that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. I think when he was stoned in Lystra, he died for a little while. He spent his 90 minutes in heaven. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, that he saw things that were inexpressible by human lips and tongue. And he was highly motivated from that day forward to serve his King. Oh, my friend, understand that God has a plan for your life now and forever. Let me give you an important fourth question. We're nearly through. God, we're going to pivot a little bit on this question. God, what do you want me to say to you? The answer is yes and amen. That's what God wants you to say. You see, when we receive God's yes, we ought to give a yes back. Let me explain Isaiah 26:8. A guy named Chris Tomlin, who's a famous musician, and Louis Giglio, they got together in 1996. And they had a heart, a passion for young people. So Lou Giglio and Chris Tomlin decided to harness this passion. And they linked it to this scripture in Isaiah 26:8. And they formed a ministry called Generation 268 based on this scripture. Let's see what the scripture says. It says, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desires of our hearts." Passion has reached out to literally hundreds of thousands of young people. And they are seeking to harness the passion of youth to change the world for Christ. So what does God want from you? Oh, He wants you to be part of Generation 268. He wants you to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to put my yes on your altar and serve you with my passion. I'm going to give you my best." That is what God desires of you. Now, let me warn you, sometimes your yes can be costly. if you take it serious. I know of a young lady named Cassie Bernal. And oh, she has quite a story. Do you remember Cassie Bernal? She was 15 and she lived in Littleton, Colorado. And she went to this school, have you heard of it, called Columbine? At age 15, she was a goth girl. Everything was black, black clothes, black jewelry, black fingernails. I mean, she was black and her heart was just as dark. And a friend began to tell her about Jesus, and that precious young lady, she stepped out of her darkness and into God's light, and she caught on fire for Christ. She gave her yes to Jesus. She started serving him. And then hate and darkness invaded Columbine High School one April day in the form of Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold. Instead of bringing homework to school, they brought guns, dressed in black, and they started systematically killing students. They killed 14 students. They killed a teacher. You know the story. They killed themselves. In the library, Dylan Klebold came up to Cassie Bernal, and he pointed a gun at her, and he said, in a taunting fashion, I hear you believe in God, Cassie. She could have just ducked her head. She could have said nothing. But she rose up, and she said, yes. And he shot her at point blank range. And you may say it this way, he blew her into heaven. Her mother, Misty Bernal, wrote a book entitled, She Said Yes. She summoned the faith and the courage to say yes. It can be costly to say yes. This is an extreme example. But my friends, I am here to tell you that God is inviting you right now to place your yes on the altar and be willing to follow him wherever he leads you, no matter what it costs you. Say yes. There's a last very important question that we must ask, and it's number 5. Jesus, are you coming back? Are all of your promises really true? Will you validate and verify them by your return? Jesus, are you coming back? And the resounding answer is yes and amen. If you go to the last page of the Bible, it's in Revelation chapter 22. Do you know what Jesus says? He says, yes, I am coming back. And what's the church's response? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. Now, because he's coming back, what are the implications? Well, it means that you better get ready. If you know that Jesus is coming, you better get ready. You better clean up. Be clean of body, mind, and spirit. You should not only clean up, you should step up and develop a lifestyle of worship where you put it all on the line as you serve him. And then you better speak up with the spirit of Cassie Bernal, sharing your witness for Christ and discipling others so that they can translate their passions into making an eternal difference as they pursue the purpose of God. You see, this is God's goal, for you to anchor to his yes, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that all your promises are yes. I ask that you would seal this message to our hearts, and especially the hearts of these graduates. Father, I pray that no matter where they go, that they would not take a detour. I pray that they would stay anchored to your love and to your cross. Lord, I pray that you would help us right now have the sanctified common sense to put our yes on your altar. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.